How do you know he's in the house? Because you invited him here. Aren't you glad that he keeps all his appointments? He goes wherever he's invited. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thank you for the wonderful specials. Amen. I believe he's still moving, don't you? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if the Lord tarries, there's another generation that's already here. It's not coming, it's here. And this light will not go out. This light will continue to the coming of the Lord. The Lord's Choice, Part 5, if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of the Word. Luke chapter 15. You know, these parables are just so packed full of just a few words, but the best stories are packed into these parables. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Not, you know, bring out the loner, bring out the bathrobe. Bring forth the best robe. Really, Lord? Yeah. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. And shoes on his feet. He came barefoot. Walked all this way with no shoes. And bring hither the fatted calf. And kill it. Unless, of course, you don't believe in that. Oh, kill it. Look, friends, there'll come a day when nothing will be killed ever again. But this isn't that day. And kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. I wonder what kind of a church this is. It's in the New Testament anyway. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we came from, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you. And we don't want to just say it. We want to show it, Lord. We want to express it. And not just what we say, but in what we do. And Lord, we pray that you be pleased to fellowship with us, Lord. And we're so honored to have your presence amongst us. And we're so honored, Lord, to be called by your name. And Lord, there's such a peace and such a rest. Wherever you're at, Lord, we're content, Lord, for where you're at, there's life. Father, we just ask that you would minister it to each and every heart, you know, every need that's here tonight. And Lord, may everyone step aside tonight. May they put their thoughts aside. May they put their cares aside. May they put their reasoning aside, Lord, and may they expect for you to speak to them. And may they hear from you, Lord, and receive the words of life that they have need of. Father, we love you now, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from the message, "The Seed Shall Not Be Here with the Shuck." That's why the rapture, the bride, the wise virgin, the called out, the foreordained, the elected, why you businessmen wouldn't run your office like some people try to think that God runs his program. Haphazard. God knew before the foundation of the world who would be saved and who would not be saved. By predestination, by foreknowledge, he saw every member. He put every name on the Lamb's Book of Life before the church ever began. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was on that book. He bought the book of redemption. It was lost. And he redeemed us. And all the names was on that book, was redeemed when he redeemed us. So the book of redemption was lost. How could a book be lost? Was it misplaced? No. Did God not know where it was at? No. Did the book sin? No. What took place was this book could no longer be held in the hands of man. It was lost to man. No man was worthy to look upon it. So it went back into the hands of the original owner. It wasn't lost to our Father, but it went back into Spirit God's hands. It went back into the eternities for safekeeping. But every name that was written on that book will come. And not one will be lost. Luke chapter 15, verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So the fatted calf, it was a calf that it wasn't just, ranchers, a lot of times they'll let their cattle loose on, out west, most of it's public land. They'll let these cattle range on your land. You are John Q. Public, right? This land is your land. This land is my land. Didn't they teach us that in elementary school? From California to the New York Islands. From the Redwood Forest to... You heard the same song. This land was made for you and me. I'm still waiting for my peace. So they don't necessarily feed the cattle. Certainly there are times when they feed it, but for the most part, the cattle range on their own, and they mow the grass, and once they've maybe overdone their stay in a certain area, then they'll be moved over into another area, and while the grass grows back where they were feeding at. But a fatted calf is different. A fatted calf is something that you specially care for, and you feed it the best of the best to keep it fat, to keep it healthy. And the calf was then sacrificed at one time or another. The blood was offered for the sins of the people. The body was given to the people many times to feed on. It was a consecrated body. And in doing so, they were eating what was considered divine food. Other animals would be sacrificed, and the people were directed to give those animals to the Levites. Some were offered, they were sacrificed, and they were given as wave offerings, and some as heave offerings, and some were to be burnt up and placed on the altar as burnt offerings. Some were given to the people to partake of with their children. And all of these different types of offerings, they foreshadowed Christ that would be offered once for all of us. And those that accepted him taking their place, then they would feast together on his body, which is the Word of God. So we're not feeding on man's ideas, we're not feeding on the church's ideas, we're not feeding on just I think this and I think that, but we're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. He is our sacrifice that was given once, was accepted, and took our place. So the Jews were taught to keep up a fatted calf or two so that one would be ready for special occasions, and you never knew when one of these special occasions would arise. This occasion that we're speaking of in this parable this evening, it certainly qualifies as a special occasion. So let's look at another special occasion from the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, we call that the Lord came down to commune with Abraham and sent two messengers down to Sodom. But before that took place, the Lord communed with Abraham. And the Lord appeared, Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Mamre must have been close to Tucson. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Lord. There's only one Lord. He didn't say, you three are one. He spoke to the one that was the Lord. He said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and he looked for the mangiest, broken, three-legged, ugly, mangy, worthless. And he fetched a calf, tender. This wasn't some old cow, some old bull. It was a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So he offered the Lord his very best. You know, so many times people will offer the Lord something, but it's not much. And then they're upset when they don't get much in return. He offered the Lord his very best. He offered him cakes that were made from fine flour. He offered a tender and good calf, a fatted calf, a calf that had been cared for, a calf that had been set aside, that was being raised for purposes such as this. Verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So notice he didn't eat of it himself, because it was prepared as a sacrifice for his guests. And he stands near while they eat. And we find that this is a shadow of what takes place under the New Testament covenant. So it's pointing towards something that will take place in the future. You and I, we cannot partake of our sacrifice ourselves until we find ourselves in the volume of the book. Until we identify ourselves in His will, which is His Word. Once you see your identity in your day, in the Word for your day, you can then come to the table and you can feed upon the body. You can feed upon the Word of God. And it's a feast. Oh, it's sweet in the mouth. And it satisfies. You've been made worthy to partake. You are partaking then of divine manna. Heavenly manna. You know, we say, oh, I wish I could have been there in the wilderness when manna was falling out of heaven and they're eating angel food. You're eating food that angels can't even eat. You're eating the best of the best. You are partaking of divine manna, heavenly manna, eternal manna. You recognize that you are a divine creation of the divine Father. And you are therefore worthy to eat divine food. Oh my. So we realize our destiny is not determined by us in time. If your name was written on that Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, it's already determined. Sure, you have to come to the recognition. Sure, there's a press. Sure, there's a bottoming out. Sure, there's an engagement with sin and a wandering perhaps and a following your own will. Sure, all of that happens. But it's already been determined that you're coming back. So it's not you in time determining your destiny. No, sir, your destiny has been predetermined. And there's no way you are ever going to walk away from the table. You're not coming to the table, trying this out, and say, well, I used to believe the message. And now I've left it. Now I'm superior to it. Now I've risen above it. Now I'm the corrector of everything that was wrong. That'll never happen with you. You were predestined to come to that table, and you'll never leave that table. You'll never say, well, I found a better restaurant. I found a better cook. There is no better cook. There is no better food. You were called to this seven-course meal. You were called to this feast, and there is no better feast. Your destiny has been set. Your destiny has been predetermined, and you'll never walk away from the table. You aren't being weighed in the balance. You aren't being tested to see whether or not you're going to stay with the Word. It's already been determined. Oh, come on, friends. I'm not preaching something you haven't heard before. You've chosen to walk in the way that you were chosen to walk in before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever formed, you were chosen to walk in this walk that you chose to walk in. Well, what if I didn't choose? You will. There's no son or daughter of God that won't choose life. You'd have to be insane. Thing is, you were insane, but you came to your right mind. So the Lord made his choice before there ever was such a thing as time. And when you come to yourself, and when you see who your true Father is, and when you see who you are, you choose to come to your Father as he draws you back unto himself. And it's a real choice. It's not a make-believe choice. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the firstborn of the new creation, had to make a choice. And he made a choice. You say, well, of course he did. Well, it's no different. There are many sons. He's the firstborn among many sons. If that's how it is with him, that's how it is with you. You will make the right choice. You'll still have to make the choice. There'll still be agony, pain, sorrow, struggle, but you will make the right choice. God's not running his family in a haphazard sort of a way. He's not gambling. He's not rolling the dice and waiting. God's not a gambler. Satan is. So you sit at the table of the king and you rejoice when others are saved. Whether it's in this church, another church, whether it's halfway around the world, it doesn't matter. Others, when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, you rejoice. Others, when they're delivered, you rejoice. No matter where they live, no matter what color of skin they are, no matter what their background is, no matter what their culture is, it's all one family. And we are brothers and sisters with one Father. Hallelujah. We are the people of the book. Just as our brothers and sisters are. We're all of the same book. Our identity is found in that book. Oh, friends, no wonder that's our favorite book. No wonder it's the number one book amongst us. Because your name's in there. Our identity is found in that book. We find our identity in the book, and it's revealed to us, and then we begin to walk in and manifest that identity here on the earth. Just want to stop here for just a second. Occasionally I'll make statements about whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. Don't think I'm talking about my son Ben. Some of you actually do that. You'll run and say, well, how did you feel about your dad saying that about you? Ben's not against us eating meat. He just chooses not to do it himself. That's all right. Eat or don't eat. Who cares? Just don't say that it's a sin to eat meat because God did. All right, devil, take that. Matthew 24, verse 28. The Lord Jesus says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." You know, he spoke parabolically so many times. So much of what he said, you just can't take it at face value. Who cares what eagles do? Who cares the eagles gathered where an animal has just been killed? That's not the point. These are symbols. Notice, in this parable, the eagles are gathered together, but they're not gathered together to be gathered together. They're gathered together around the fresh kill. Each and every one of them, their first and foremost motive is to be where that fresh kill is at. The carcass is the revealed word of the hour. So if you find out where the revealed word of the hour is at, you will find eagles gathering together around that carcass. They're not gathered together because they're eagles. That would be an eagle's lodge. You can have elk's lodge and eagle's lodge and moose lodge. They're not gathered because they're eagles. They're gathered because they're feeding on the same thing. Where the carcass is, that's where you'll find the eagles. They're gathered where the carcass is. Every eagle is interested in feeding on that carcass. And that's what brings the eagles together. We're not just a lodge where birds of a feather flock together. That's called a denomination. Verse 23 of Luke 15. "And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry." Now the next thing that we're going to find, we're going to see the older brother brought into the picture. Recall, this is the younger brother. It's the younger brother that leaves home. It's the younger brother that wants his inheritance. It's the younger brother that follows his own permissive will or his own a personal free moral agency and goes out and tries to find himself in the world. What he finds is, this ain't my home. What he finds is there's nothing out there that satisfies. What he finds is, you know what? I was wrong about this. I wasn't made for that kind of living. But the older brother, he never left home. He stayed at home. But now he's coming into the picture. Verse 24. The father says, "For this my son was dead." Well, that's a strange thing. I never read in this parable where his son went and died and then was raised from the dead. Did you read that? "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. So the younger son was a son. And what we're being told here by the father is that he's still a son. That he left and came back and he's still a son. And the lamb himself is bringing forth this parable, and the lamb identifies this son as a son that was dead and is alive. And we know that this is speaking spiritually and not physically. He didn't physically die and then go into the trauma center and step back. All right, step up the voltage. Let's try that again. All right, he came back. He was dead and now he's alive. That's not the death that we're talking about. He was dead, spiritually speaking. Notice this. We find this all through the New Testament. And this is a new concept to the church in the New Testament, because you don't hear it spoken of this way in the Old Testament. It's there in shadows. But it wasn't something that the Jews readily embraced when the New Testament gospel came their way. Notice this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we all died in Adam. And we are made alive in Christ. But yet I don't remember dying. So what is this? He was dead to real spiritual life. He was dead to his identity. He was dead to fellowship with his Father. He was dead to truth. He was dead to what is right. He was dead to peace and happiness and joy unspeakable. Dead to all of the things that comes with a Christian life. Alive physically, but darkness was over the soul. That free moral agency cast a shadow over that soul. Blind, lost. And when we were found, rejoicing takes place on the earth and in heaven. A great rejoicing takes place. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Remember, there were some that set out to follow the Lord, and they said, hey, but you know, there's funerals back home, and I gotta go bury my relatives, and the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. The dead. How can somebody that's dead bury somebody that's dead? So it shows that this is, once again, parabolically. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. Let the spiritual dead bury their dead. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Dead, alive, dead, alive, dead, alive. What in the world? This is not physical death. A woman that has not been converted is dead while she lives. A church member that has not been converted is dead while they yet live. Well, what kind of a life is it? A life of death. They will say that they have pleasure, but it's a substitute pleasure. It's a substitute that they're feeding on. It's not the life that God intended for them to have. Dead and alive at the same time. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. So this is describing denominations. They have a name. They say we are born again. They say we are Christians. And you say to them, well, what kind? And they say, well, Lutheran or Catholic or this or that. Well, that's just a name. You say that you have a name that you live, but you haven't been born again. So you're still dead. Two souls. If we bring it up to our time frame, two souls, tape only, two lords, whatever it might be, that's death. That's a name that you live, that you're identifying yourself with. But that there's no identification in that name. There's only one name. We're given, whereby we must be saved. And to be saved, he must make himself real to you. You must die out to yourself, and he must fill you with his Spirit. Hallelujah. A name that is a declaration that they are now alive, yet they are still dead. Because the second birth is a still birth in their case. The author and giver of life never breathed into them the breath of life. So they're still dead. But they say that they are alive. Now friends, if this kind of language bothers you, then don't read the Bible. Because that's where I'm getting it from. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Alive from the dead. Isn't this what the father said about his son? My son is alive. He was dead and he's alive. Amen. Alive from the dead. The resurrection is on for you. The resurrection is on for me. Friends, you have evidence. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you have proof this evening that there's a body waiting for you. You have proof that your body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You have proof because something has already resurrected in you. Something already has come forth. Something already has come to life. Amen. You're just waiting for the rest of you to catch up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, that's shouting material. There's no more mystery to it. It takes all the worry out of it. It doesn't take your sincerity out of the picture. It takes the worry. Don't let anybody put that worry back on you. Throw them worry beads down. Don't pick them up again. That's what religion will offer you. Well, if you do this and if you do that, it's already been determined. He made a choice. His mind is made up. He's not in the process of making up his mind. He made up his mind. He made his choice before he ever created a single atom. Hallelujah. So the resurrection is already in progress. The rapture is already on. Because a part of you has resurrected already. Now the concept even of the new birth is a New Testament concept. It's another concept that was foreign to the Old Testament church. Jesus came to his own first. Came to the Old Testament church. Remember a great scholar, leader that was amongst them by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, is questioning him about eternal life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand this. How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? Well, he wasn't talking about you physically being born again. He's talking about another part of you being born again, being quickened by the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus says, I just can't understand this. I'm marveling at the words that you're using. I don't get it. And then Jesus just continues to confound him. He goes from that to talking about winds and winds coming and winds going. He says the wind blows and you can hear the sound of it. And yet you can't tell where it came from or where it went to. And then he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, where does the life come from that goes into the born again believer? Where does it come from? And where does that life go to when the body is laid back down into the dust? I'll tell you. The life, it goes back to where it came from in the beginning. It goes back to where you came from. It goes back to God. So this is a mystery. And it's a mystery to those that are not born of the Spirit. And it was a mystery to you and I at one time. But the mystery breaks open to those that are born again of the Spirit. When you're born again of the Spirit, it makes sense to you. It's no longer a mystery. It's a reality. So Jesus spoke of a part of man that was only spoken of in shadows in the Old Testament. Spirit man. It was speaking mostly of the flesh in the Old Testament. Deeds of the flesh. And laws that were governing the flesh. Do this and don't do that. But the New Testament starts speaking about another man. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead what? You were a dead son or daughter of God. You didn't get born again and become a son or daughter of God. You were a son or daughter of God. You were laying there. That life that was in you was laying there. That seed that was in you was dormant. And you were quickened by the S-O-N. Just as natural seeds are quickened by the S-U-N. He calls for rain to fall upon the dead seed or the dormant seed. And then the sun passes over that very same seed. And that sun speaks. And that sun says to you, come. No man can come except he's first drawn. And he's drawn. And you hear your name. And you hear, come. Arise. Shine. Your light is come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So that word speaks to you and commands for you to come forth. And guess what? There's no way. You can't say, oh no, I think I'll just lay here a little longer. Hit the snooze. No way you're doing that. I don't care if it's a siren. I don't care what kind of an alarm you've got. Friends, when he says come, you're coming. It won't take electroshock treatment. It won't take some horrendous noise. When that word speaks, you'll respond. Hallelujah. You hath he quickened. Not, notice, I love how this is put. You and you hath he quickened. Notice, Brother Eli, it doesn't say something in you hath he quickened. Not something in you, you. So the part of you that's breathing right now is not the you that was quickened, because it's already breathing. There's another part of you that wasn't breathing. And the other part of you that wasn't breathing is the real you. You hath he quickened. Oh, it don't get any more personal than that. You were asleep. You had amnesia. You hadn't come to yourself. You didn't know who you were, why you were here, who your father was, what your purpose was. But one day, you hath he quickened. Oh, hallelujah. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You hath he quickened. Not something in you, but you. You have been quickened. And friends, once you're quickened, you can't be unquickened. You can't die again. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Awake, thou that sleepest. Well, wait a minute. I wasn't sleeping in church. Awake, thou that sleepest. This isn't speaking of going to the graveyard. This isn't the resurrection. And yet it is. Awake, thou that sleepest. And arise from the dead. Don't look around. Right here is dead. Amen. Arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. In other words, he's saying, come. Come. The same one that said, let there be light, is saying, come. The same one that planted seed in the ground and separated the darkness, the light and the darkness, and moved back the mist. So that light could strike the seeds that were in the ground. That same one that said, come to botany life, is saying, come to spiritual life. He's saying, come. Come forth, my children. Arise from amongst the dead. That's how, when it says you're a new creature in Christ, don't confuse that. It doesn't mean that you became a son. You were a son. But there's a part of you that was asleep that we hadn't seen yet. And that part that comes forth is another species. Living in the same house. It's a part of the God race. It's a son or daughter of God. An attribute of God. Quickened. Come to life. You know, we need to not only have confidence in God, but we need to have confidence in what God made us. We need to have confidence in what God has placed in us. God has confidence in it. Brother Branham said in the message, Victory, he said, when everything's coming your way, and all hell's breaking loose, he said, God's given you a trial. He says, but he knows. He knows that what is placed down in you will overcome. Not you mentally, yummy, 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 yummy. Not you straining, not you educating yourself into it, but what's in you. I want to tell you this evening, friends, if you are a son or daughter of God, you are an overcomer. You're not going to be an overcomer. You're not trying to be an overcomer. You are an overcomer. That's what you are. Choir's sang a beautiful song, and we've brought it into our worship, but we will sing, that's what you are, about our Lord. That's what you are. That's what you are. But what about you? What are you? The offspring of God. Luke 15:24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And they began to be merry. Dead to real life. Dead to who he was. But he'd come to himself. He's come back to life. He's come back to Father's house. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. Recall, both of these sons are represented in you and I. His elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now this is a very strange thing. The character of the older brother comes into view once the younger brother comes to life. And we find that pattern all the way through the scripture. It's life coming to the younger that causes something to stir in the older and show something about the character of the older. Just before the woman at the well heard the word that quickened her, she got religious. The older brother spoke first. The Lord had come to her. But now she said, well, our fathers, you know, drank water from this well. And glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, glory. We worship our father Jacob and so on and so forth. She got religious. And that older brother is religious. Just before Legion came to himself. If we're not careful, we read the telling of it, and we read where he fell down and worshiped the Lord. He was being religious. We read that, we think, oh, wonderful, he's worshiping the Lord. But then he tried to tell the Lord what to do. That part of the man will stay with you until the body change. That's when that part of the man gets changed. The older serves God out of fear. The older serves God out of legalism. The older serves God and trusts that he's okay by his works. When he does right, he gets puffed up. Not only is he doing right, but he gets arrogant about it. When he does wrong, he feels condemned. And if he's not careful, he'll project that. To cover up his own condemnation, he'll try to find fault in other people. That's the older brother. Don't look at your sister or brother tonight. You've got an older brother. You say, I'm an only child. Well, no, not exactly. That older brother is kind of like the, you know, they used to take petals off of a flower. And he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. That's the life of the older brother. I'm saved, I'm lost. Jesus loves me, he's mad at me. He loves me, he's mad at me. I'm going to heaven, I'm going to hell. I'm going to heaven, I'm going to hell. That's the older brother. And because the older brother is that way, the older brother doesn't think that the younger brother deserves this elective love. And the older brother gets upset. Just as the older brother in the Garden of Eden got upset when Abel's sacrifice was received and older brother's wasn't. Why did he get mad at younger brother? His nature came on the scene when God blessed the younger brother. Now this elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. So these others, they're celebrating while the older one is slaving away in the field. Now let me ask you, what's he doing in the field? Didn't the father say, kill the fatted calf, bring everybody together, there's going to be a celebration? Don't you think the older brother heard about it too? Why is he out in the field? Why isn't he in the house making merry with everybody else? He's out slaving away in the field, and now he heads back to the house to report to the father all that he's done. I did this, and I did that, and I did this. And I worked here, and I worked there, and I did this for your kingdom, and I did that. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Friends, there's a time for work in the service of the Lord, but there's also a time for communion. There's a time for fellowship, and this older son, this is the time when the father wants him to fellowship, and the father wants him to be gathered together for this great celebration. The older should have been in the house rejoicing with the father. He was invited. If all these others were invited, you know he was invited too. But he was too busy. And actually, that's a slap in God's face. Because God said, the Father said, come and rejoice with me. Amen. No, I got to go work for you instead. Father, I don't have time for this rejoicing stuff. That's all just a bunch of emotion anyway. I'll have you know, if you type in rejoice, rejoicing, you do a search in the Bible, you'll find there's more rejoicing than there is praying. I don't have time for this rejoicing stuff. It's all, I'm serious. Besides, I don't understand what all the excitement's about. I'm Church of Christ, after all. I don't believe in dancing. I don't believe in music. I don't believe in emotion. Besides, little brother, he needs to be shamed. I can't believe that you're just inviting him in like this and celebrating. He needs to crawl back to church. And father needs to remind everybody about what Junior did. Again and again and again. Across the pulpit. I tell you, Junior needs to beg to come back amongst us. He needs to grovel. In fact, Junior needs to ask me to forgive him. But Junior never did a thing to you, Bubba. You're just mad that he came back and you're not getting the attention. You aren't even mentioned, Bubba, in the account of Junior leaving home. How'd you inject yourself into this? Bubba says, make him grovel.
before the whole congregation.
I tell you what, go into the file cabinet and pull out the file on him that's in the pastor's office. You say, that's crazy. People do that. Legalist churches do that. They keep files on people. Pull out that report on him that you keep in the file cabinet. Read it to us. Read it before all. And let him know that though we may forgive, we will never forget. I'm staying away from that home. I'd rather stay with the pig than stay with that pig. What a rotten, what kind of a church is that? Besides, what's all this celebration stuff and dancing? I'll tell you what, Brother Henry, we're New Testament. We don't believe in this stuff. Shouting, dancing, rejoicing. Let's see if it is in the Bible at least, okay? Can I have a couple minutes? Amen. Exodus 15, verse 19. We've quoted this a lot, but I want to read it to you tonight. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. Children of Israel are fleeing from Egypt. Pharaoh and his armies are after him. The horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the Pentecostal, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she took a timbrel in her hand, or a tambourine. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Amen. Oh, friends, I couldn't believe it when I came to this message. And I heard that we were free. And I found out that I had something to shout about. That I'm not waiting for something. Something has already come. We're not looking back on the Bible days. We're in the Bible days. We are in a time when Scripture is still being fulfilled. We are not just in a time, but we're in the greatest time. We're in the greatest part of the book. We've been called to live in the greatest hour. You say, oh, it's dark, but it's light. Everything has been restored and put back. There's a maturity that's coming in the body, and Christ has come to dwell amongst his people. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Friends, when somebody gets delivered, sing ye to the Lord. When somebody gets set free, sing ye to the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. You ask me why I'm happy. Well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Hallelujah. Dancing is something that's done when victory comes. And I want to ask the church tonight, the church of the living God, where's our victory? If we have victory, there should be dancing. I don't say that to manipulate. I don't say that to work up. But if there was dancing in the Old Testament when natural taskmasters were overcome, how about when you are a spiritual enemy? There ought to be a little song. There ought to be a little jig. There ought to be a little dance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's something that's done when victory comes. Some people just need to get the victory. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. And it was so that when they had bear the ark of the Lord, and when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that's 6 steps, 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen
and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. It wasn't just a little grocery store or tap of the foot, little elevator music, you know, little head nod in the car. He danced with all of his might. I'm not gonna try and imitate it. I don't know what it looked like, but it was everything that he had. He put everything that he had into that dance. And he danced with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. And with the sound of the trumpet. Well, wait a minute. We haven't run that through the praise police yet. Brother JJ, is a trumpet an acceptable instrument? In other words, is a trumpet from hell or not? Well, I think you're a little confused. You see, hell was created for Satan and his angels. There's no mention of instruments going to hell. They didn't come from hell. They're not going to hell. Some of them, I mean, I'm not fond of every instrument. But it's not the instrument that causes the problem. It's who's playing the instrument. It's the spirit of the one that's playing it. I remember coming 1 year to December meetings at Tucson Tabernacle before we moved out here. And somebody began, they were playing that song, "There's Going to Be a Meeting in the Air." You know, lively tune. And the words are anointed. There is going, not there might be or we hope so. There will be a meeting in the air. I am going to see you in that meeting in the air. And the song was playing. And I don't remember who it was, Brother Eli, but somebody joined in with the trumpet. And the next thing I heard was, da-da-da. You say, well, that sounds like jazz to me. Well, you just tuned out now, didn't you? You probably go to the country and western message church. I don't care if it sounds like bluegrass. It all came from somewhere. People can be so ignorant. And they'll try to make a style from and put it in hell. And they'll take the style that they like, Mozart, Bach, country, whatever it is. Gling, 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 da-da-da-dum, 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 dun-da-dum, dun-dum, dun-dum. Oh, isn't that beautiful? If you say so. If it's worship to you. Far be it from me to criticize. But that's a style too. Come on, friends. So ignorant that you miss out on the worship part. The part, the rejoicing part. I don't care if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. You can still worship. Get all hung up. I led singing one time at a tent meeting here in Tucson. It was wonderful. And as I'm leading singing, two sisters get up. They're sitting on the front row. Don't you think that they planned this? On the front row. And they stand up and it's... And they both get up and turn and walk out. Why? Because the music was a little too fast for them. Somebody needs a little victory. Somebody needs a little Bible instruction. Somebody's been taught that's too Pentecostal. You need to get a little Pentecostal before you start worrying about too much. We rejoice over the things that stir us. So if the Father rejoiced, then what about the rest of the family? What about those that were invited to rejoice with the Father? Friends, I don't want a heavenly creation, some kind of an angel or something, to rejoice more than I do. Because they don't have a revelation, a full revelation of what it is that I'm praising God about. Psalm 30, verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Not mourning as in you woke up in the morning. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Psalm 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Friends, if we can't be joyful in our king, what can we be joyful in? Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Some churches take the tambourine out. God never did in the Old Testament. Psalm 150, verse 3. We can just go on and on and on. I'm just going to touch on a few of them here tonight. Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Amen. There it is again. Amen. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Amen. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Well, I think you just got in the flesh. And hey, friends, I wasn't dancing to you. I'm dancing before him. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. We shouldn't have guitars in the church. Does a guitar have strings? Praise him with the stringed instruments. Not just the ones that you like. Oh, but they put electricity to it. It's called a bass. Bass comes from hell. Bass, get it? It's one of those bass things. One of those baser elements. You need to have your brains baptized. An instrument is just an instrument. What are you doing with it? What's your motive? What's your objective? Friends, if we don't like to worship God, you don't want to go to heaven. And you certainly don't want to get near me in heaven if you go. Jeremiah 31, verse 4. Again, I will build thee. You know, here's the problem, friends. Let me just interject something here. Because, you know, if we're not careful, we'll get looking at other people. Remember, you got older brother in your head. And your older brother is concerned about all this worship. And we all. Wow, the service was getting so hot. I was this close to saying, amen. I almost showed some emotion. But I'm mature. I got the mature Holy Ghost. Not the 1906 Holy Ghost. How many Holy Ghosts are there? I came this close. Sorry, there's no merit prize for that. No extra credit. You either do it or you don't. I don't care what you almost did. You almost went to hell, too. You going to take credit for that? I almost shouted. Why are you telling me this? Because Big Brother told you to be quiet. Big Brother said, what if... And you just need to ignore Big Brother. And you say, well, It's hard for me. It's hard for all of us. We all have. Friends, you look and you say, oh, but you're so free. You're so uninhibited. I didn't used to be. I was raised as a Baptist. We never shouted. Unless it was at a ball game. Or you're angry at somebody. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Amen. Let me just bring this into our day now, just to eliminate. I just want to settle this once and for all. The believer's Christian position in Christ. Brother Bram says, when I first seen the full gospel people, and I seen a girl one night get up on the floor when the music was playing and begin dancing up and down the floor. I never danced in my life. He was pretty proud of that too. I never danced in my life. Wasn't on a dance floor. Big brother's proud of that. Bless God, I never did that. And didn't believe nothing in dancing. Well, listen to him tell on Big Brother now. Well, selfishness here. Not out loud, but in my heart, I criticized the girl. I said, there's nothing about God about that. He didn't say it out loud. He said it in his heart. Just a young Baptist preacher sitting there. Yeah, that's what a Baptist preacher would do. And I said, there can't be nothing to that. That woman out there on the floor, she's only just making a show. That's your big brother talking to you. Big brother needs to close his eyes. And you need to close your ears. She just wants somebody to see her. Friends, even if that's true, so what? You're missing the whole service because you're looking at what somebody else is doing. Now, I wouldn't say it out loud for nothing. Of course not. Big brother won't speak that out loud. But in my heart, I was thinking it. Aren't you glad he was honest? Some of them said, well, what did you think of the meeting? I said, well, it was fine. But in my heart, I didn't believe in that. So, you know, one New Year's night, I was sitting in my own tabernacle. And they started playing this song, there's going to be a meeting in the air. And you know what happened? I'd done the same thing. So you see why? So just let the things that you say you wouldn't do, you may have to do it sometime. Oh, I would never. Don't never say never. I said one time I'd never move to Tucson. Here I am. She said the same thing. Yeah, me neither. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sirs, we would see Jesus. So what is the evidence of your healing when you believe it? Hallelujah. What is your evidence of your healing when you believe it? No matter what takes place. You say, well, I don't feel any better. That don't have nothing to do with it. You've got purchase power. You believe it. So just start dancing a little jig. Just start dancing a little jig. I just got healed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord just delivered me. You have no evidence, but you just start dancing a little jig. Glory. And people will look at you and they'll just be sure you've lost your mind. Who cares? Oh God. You just start dancing a little jig and saying, praise God, I'm going to be well. I'm going to be well. Hallelujah. Oh my. Because I've got the purchasing power of that loaf of bread. Glory to God. It'll make you look foolish. Well, I'm just worried about what it's Big Brother that you're worried about. Big Brother's miserable. What are you listening to that miserable wretch for? Luke 15:26. And he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? This is Big Brother talking. Bubba. Really? He doesn't get it? He doesn't understand what all the merriment is about in church? He doesn't understand what all this celebration is about? So he asked the servant, why are they carrying on like that? Why are these people shouting, Brother Doug? Why don't you go ask them? Why are they dancing? I don't get it. That's because you ain't got it. Spurgeon said, speaking of this older brother, he was gloomy in spirit, good, solid, regular, constant, but not very joyful. Sound like a church member to you? He took things rather severely. So he did not understand what this amusement could mean. Some of the Salvation Army got in here, he said. Some of these boisterous Methodist people got in, and I do not like it. That's how people can be in church. People can be so sour in church that they'll see somebody towards the end of the service flying around like they got wings, like an eagle. And they'll come to that little eagle after the service and say, I want to take that out of you. That disturbed my worship. What worship? If you're looking around, you ain't worshiping. If you're worshiping God, you're looking to Him. You don't even have a clue what other people are doing. Big Brother doesn't get it. Verse 27. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Again, from demonology, Brother Branham, he goes into a cafe after a service, Amish Cafe or Dunkard Cafe, whatever it was closed down. So he goes into this other cafe, and he goes in, and there's just so much sin that's taken place. And he's thinking in his heart, God, why don't you just wipe the whole thing out? And I heard the angel of the Lord say, come aside. And I walked over there. And when he got through with me, I felt like a different person. What are you condemning her for? Friends, this takes place in church. What are you condemning her for? And I said, look at that, the way she is. And here's what I saw a vision. I saw a world like this around another world. But this world here, it had a rainbow around it. And it was the blood of Christ that protects God's wrath, or it protects us from God's wrath. He couldn't even look upon that, the sin that was on the earth. He'd destroy the thing right now, because he said, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. So he'd do it. Then I thought like this. I seen myself. Although I didn't do that, but I was a sinner anyhow. And then the blood of Jesus Christ acts to us like a bumper. See? When I sin, my sin hits him and jarred his precious head. And I could see the tears and blood running down. And he said, forgive him, Father. He don't know what he's doing. And I do something else, and it hit it. Forgive him, Father. If I ever passed him, I'd have been destroyed. And if I never accepted his grace, and the day my soul sails beyond that, I'm already judged. I've rejected. There's nothing left but judgment. Judged. I've already been judged. God said the day you eat thereof, that day you die. You're judged right at the judgment seat this afternoon, your attitude towards Christ. And then I thought, yes, that's right. And I seen one day, I crawled up to him. I seen my old book laying here, A Sinner. And there laid everything on it. And I seen my sins is what was doing it. And I said, Lord, will you forgive me? Took his hand in his side, got some of the blood out, and wrote across the top and said, pardon. And throwed it back in the sea of forgetfulness to remember it no more. It was gone forever. He said, I forgive you, but you're condemning her. He said, that changed my idea. I said, Lord, have mercy. Everlasting life and how to receive it. About 15 years ago tonight, and I'm closing here in just a minute. About 15 years ago tonight, I was standing on this platform there with a big chart teaching. And there's a little Pentecostal group that come from Louisville, just across the river. I never did believe in them people dancing the way that they did. And there's a little lady that come up here to play the piano. And they was going to play a special and beat on thimbles on a washboard. And some of them beat on a tin can. Well, I was very much of a critic of it. So I thought, well, what's going to happen? And the woman come up to play the special. She got to playing. The lady got to beating on the washboard. And this little blonde-headed girl jumped out here on the floor and began to dance in the spirit. And me sitting in the seat of the scornful. And I said, now, I wish you would look at that. And I've been telling my church till they was all wondering what I was going to do about it. I kept looking at her and I thought, look at that. Now, if that isn't something, make a tavern out of my church. And I was sitting there not knowing any better. I wasn't saying nothing, but in my heart I was thinking it. So I watched her there while she was dancing. And the first thing you know, I said, now wait a minute. Wonder if that lady's got any scripture for it. He asked the right question. And I began to think about the scriptures. And I said, where was dancing ever ordained at? The first place in the Bible, that's right. And I thought, well, what made them dance? I seen the children of Israel. The Lord showing them a vision. He saw this with his own eyes, Brother Eli. He saw it. God didn't just tell them about dancing. God showed them what took place that caused them to dance. He was in that meeting. In the vision. I seen the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. And Miriam looked back and seen all those taskmasters drowned. And she picked up a tambourine and she began to dance. And beat this tambourine. And run down the shores dancing. And the daughters of Israel followed her dancing. And I thought, well, that's victory. I seen David when his sweetheart was sitting up there behind this fan and fanning and looking at her cute little boyfriend, David, standing out there. And here come the ark. And Brother Graham talked about it a while ago. Coming across the hill when David seen it coming. He danced around and around and around. Oh, friends, what about you and I? We didn't have the word. The word was far from us. But in the evening time, the ark of the Lord came back into the camp. And it contains the whole word of God. And when you see that, it causes a joy. It causes an excitement. And it produces a dance. The ark is coming. We can't lose. The ark is coming, and where the ark is, the presence is. Where the ark is, the Spirit of God will come down and identify himself with that ark. Carried on the... Amen. The ark is come. It's back amongst us. That struck David, he danced with all of his might. Glory to God. David seen it coming. He danced around and around and around. Why? She said, his wife, well, you embarrass me. That's your older brother. You embarrass me. He said, well, if you don't like that, watch this. We need to have that kind of an attitude. Not with your brother or your sister, with yourself. You look down, you see your foot starting to move. And your mind says, stop that. What are they going to think? Who? You're the one that's worried. That's a thought that's in your head. Everybody might have their eyes closed, as far as you know. Maybe they're all worried about what you're going to think. Isn't that amazing? All of us sitting around wondering what the other person's going to think. And nobody's thinking nothing about nobody. Here come the ark. Why, she said, you embarrass me. He said, well, if you don't like that, watch this. And around and around and around he went again. Brother Branham saw this. He didn't go read it out of the scripture. He saw it. Remember, the word comes to the prophet. So the same word came to him that was written in the word. He saw the very same thing that was written. Around and around and around he went again. You know what? God looked down out of heaven. This is a prophet telling you. He's not going to make this up. God looked down out of heaven and said, David, you're a man after my own heart. That's right. And I thought, you know, there's one thing that's the matter with me. Look at how quick he changed. He didn't have to go to a seminar. He didn't have to go to Brother Quotey. He just needed to say, I'd like to see that out of the word. And the Lord said, all right, here it is. Here it is again. Here it is again. And I thought, you know, there's one thing the matter with me. I haven't got enough victory, maybe. And I got sitting there. And I got my Methodist foot patting. Now, Owen Jurgensen changed that. Because he thinks he's smarter than you. He thinks he's smarter than Brother Branham. Well, Brother Branham was a Baptist, and he just said Methodist, but he really meant Baptist. He didn't say Baptist. He said Methodist. And there's a reason for that. Because the Methodist says there's a method to this. The Methodists are the ones that are all worried about works. Right? I looked at my Methodist foot, and it's going like this. His foot just got converted. Now the rest of them needs to get converted. My Methodist foot patting. And the first thing you know, God, my judge, before I knowed what I was doing, I was out on the floor here, dancing around with that girl. Friends, he never took this back. He never said, okay, since the seals are open, you know, I repent of that. Because that's when I was too Pentecostal. Never repented of that. What's there to repent of? Wasn't a workup. He just let go and let God. I was out on the floor here dancing around with that girl. That's right. Dancing with a girl? In church. Wait a minute. Seventh church age messenger. Prophet of God. Prophet to the Gentiles. Dancing. In church. With another woman. That's right. That's what he said. That's right. Then I said, God, take me out of the seat of the scornful. Let me look at anybody sensibly before I ever pass judgment anymore. Amen. God does things peculiar. Let's don't tell him what to do. Well, you know, it just upsets me when somebody gets happy in church on Sunday morning and it seems like somebody gets happy. Well, maybe you ought to spend a little time with the Lord so that you can get happy. So that you don't even know who's getting happy and who isn't getting happy. Well, what if it gets out of hand? What if it does? What's the worst thing that could happen? Somebody got happy? Oh, but what if we get in the flesh? Last time I checked, you're in the flesh. I'm not worried about you getting in the flesh. We're trying to get out of the flesh. So we start out in the natural, and he meets us in the supernatural. I believe we're due for a good dance. I believe we're due for a good dose. Friends, it'll take all the funny feelings out of the church. It'll take all the thoughts about, well, this and that, and what about this, and all the spookiness and worry. Let a good move of the Holy Spirit move through the church. You say, well, it sounds like you're trying to work that up. I'm not trying to work anything up. I'm trying to tell us that we need to just let go and let God. We need to just do it without thinking. Well, what if it gets out of order? What if it does? We got 66 books and 1,170 tapes or 1,200 of them. We can find ourselves back. Listen, friends, I got a couple of grandchildren that are staying with me right now, and they're helping me to get a little younger. As I get older, I'm getting a little younger. I just love the things that come out of their mouth sometimes. And the one-year-old is walking. He just doesn't know it yet. You know, I watch him. He'll stand up and he'll actually do something. And then when he realizes what he's doing, then he sits back down. But when they're learning to walk, and you stand there and you coach them and you say, come, come. And they do some kind of this kind of thing and that kind of a thing. And right? And you scream out, he's walking. He's walking. He's taking his step. He ain't walking. He's on his way to walking. But in your mind, he's walking. You're not looking at how he gets out of balance this way and gets out of balance that way. We all have to get out of balance in order to know where the balance is. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. Friends, the last thing that we ought to have is fear in the church. We've been set free from that fear. We have not the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If there's one place where we ought to be able to get happy, it ought to be here. If there's one place where we ought to be able to let go and let God, it's here. If there's one place where the spirit of the Lord ought to have preeminence, it's here. It ought to be everywhere and anywhere, but there's more here tonight. There's more licks of fire tonight, and we all have things in common. We all have things to shout about. We've all been saved. We've all been set free. We've all been justified. We've all been called into the presence of the Lord. We've all found out who our Father is. We've all heard about who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. And we routinely receive healing. We routinely receive deliverance. Routinely peace that passes all understanding. Anxiety leaves. We got something to shout about. We got something to be happy about. And people coming back to the Lord. People coming to the Lord the first time. We got something to be happy about. All heaven rejoices. Can't we add a little bit to it? If heaven's praising God, can't we join in? Hallelujah. It's up to us. You know, I've heard this one. Well, Brother Baker, I'm waiting for you to do something. What more can I do? I'm putting everything I got into it. I cry. I shout. I get beside myself. Well, couldn't you do a little bit more? I'm already doing more than you are. Catch up. We'll go a little further. Hallelujah. Oh, we're waiting on you. Miriam wasn't waiting on Moses. Miriam saw deliverance. What Miriam saw was the taskmasters being swallowed up, which meant they could never hurt her again. The justice of God was being met. Totally being set free from the things of Egypt, from the things of the world. And she began to think about that, meditate on it, and it began to make her happy. Her Methodist foot began to start to dance. And the desert floor became a dance floor. She began to shout. She began to sing. And guess what? Some other sisters started getting in the same spirit. And they picked up a tambourine. Moses, Brother Brown said, Moses spoke in tongues. He said Moses was a tongues man. He said, if that wasn't a Pentecostal meeting, I don't know what was. He said, well, I never read that in the Bible. Well, you're not a prophet either that actually saw what took place. Yes. Hallelujah. If they did that under an Old Testament covenant that just covered their sin, didn't take it away, covered it, speaking of one that would come that would take it away, how about us that have been set free? To whom the Son has been free, they are free indeed. Friends, if the world can have all kinds of what so-called happiness, and if they can let go, you see it all the time. I do. Driving down the road and you see somebody. You can't hear the music. You don't know what they're doing that to it, but you look at them and you think, man, that person is really into whatever they're doing. They don't care. They're not looking around. Well, you know, other people might see me. They don't care. Why should we care? The first mouth that we got to quit listening to is our big brother. Is that little voice that's in our head. Be careful. Right? Worry, fear, stress. Make sure that this is not in the flesh. Make sure that this is real. You don't reason in your soul. You experience. You don't reason with the Word of God. You let go and let God. Amen. Let me close with this verse. I hate to close with it, but we got to close. Luke 15:28. It's all here for a reason. And he was angry. Sound familiar? Big brother. He's angry. He wouldn't go in. Why? Because his brother got saved. His brother was being restored. A feast was being put on. Father's happy. The whole house is rejoicing. The servants are ministering to Junior that's come back. And Bubba's is angry. And would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. Aren't you glad that God don't give up on us? We won't go in, he'll come out. People walk out of church with an attitude. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's stand tonight. You love him. We have that song on the computer. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon my heart, I'll dance like David danced. We have that? Pretty sure we do. Hallelujah. You know, I used to... You can't live in a printed world and an electronic world at the same time. It'll drive you crazy. So you need to go from one world to another. And I used to have all these songs. In fact, I still do. I've got a Bible cover, and I've got all these songs stacked in there. I used to carry them around with me. But we're living in an electronic age now. And if you try to live by both of them, you're no good at either one of them. So you have to pick a horse and get on it. So this is the horse that we're on. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my